Following Jesus requires steadfast determination and endurance. Since Jesus promised that life in this world will be filled with all kinds of difficulty and sometimes overwhelming affliction. There are diseases and disorders. There are pandemics and persecutions. But in all that happens in this world, we who know Christ have a wonderful promise given from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The followers of Jesus have experienced that throughout church history. Times of difficulty, times of persecution, times of just suffering because we live in a fallen world. But in all of these times, we have such rich promises from the Lord Jesus himself. And the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul illustrates this truth. For example, in Acts 14 it says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." From the very beginning, from the lips of the Lord Jesus, and as seen throughout the book of Acts in the early church, we understand that following Jesus is not an easy road. But the risen Jesus assures us of his victorious presence. In Matthew 28, the risen Jesus promised his disciples. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We too may confidently rest in the promise of the risen Jesus to always be with us, even to the end of the age. But this confident rest involves active faith, continually looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So this morning, God wants you to pay attention to the call from Scripture to remember Jesus and to follow him with endurance. If you haven't opened your Bibles already to 2 Timothy chapter 2, then please do that and follow with me as I read verses 8 through 13. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Here we have a call from the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy to remember Jesus Christ and to specifically remember his resurrection. And he did this because of what Timothy was going through as a young pastor. He was going through times of difficulty as false teachers were invading the church and persecutions were coming and going. He even struggled with his own doubt, his own self-doubt and awareness of his inadequacy. And so he needed comforting truth from the apostle that following Jesus is worth every difficulty that we may ever experience. So this morning, God wants you to pay attention to four never-ending disciplines of the Christian life, which will help you to faithfully follow Jesus. Number one, to follow the risen Jesus, you must remember his unique identity. You need to remember that Jesus Christ stands alone as the preeminent figure in all of earth history. Remember his unique identity. Verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." Jesus Christ is the beginning of all things. Jesus Christ is the end of all things. Colossians 1:17 says of Jesus that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things in that he is preeminent. He is first place. And in him all things hold together. That Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. That he not only created the universe, he not only created the world and all of us, but he holds it all together. That's a beautiful way of saying that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is in control. He has full control of everything in this world. We can sometimes think that the world is out of control, but it's never out of control from the viewpoint of the one who holds all things in his hands. Uniquely, Paul says, Jesus is the risen Son of God. Remember, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He is uniquely the risen Son of God. That he will always be the risen Son of God. Hebrews 1:3 says that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of God's nature. And he upholds all things by the power of his word, or the word of his power. So Jesus Christ is the risen Son of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of God. So when people saw Jesus walking the earth, they were seeing God in the flesh. And he, even at that time, was holding all things together by the power of his word. Therefore, following Jesus is the central duty of every Christian. But it's also a specific duty of every minister of the gospel. And more specifically, here in this context, it's a specific duty of every Christian preacher to remind his congregation to remember Jesus Christ and to remember that he is the risen Son of God. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here for Timothy. He's reminding this young pastor to keep his eyes on Jesus. Remember the risen Son of God. Now look at the context and why the apostle would say this to Timothy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was a little bit timid. He was afraid of what was happening in his life and his ministry. And so the apostle said, be strengthened by the grace that is yours in Christ. That in Christ you have everything you need to endure and to be faithful as a follower of Jesus. That in the presence of many witnesses, you need to entrust to faithful men what I have taught you. I've taught it to you, and now you pass it on to others. Share in this suffering, verse 3 says, like a soldier. Like a soldier who, verse 4, doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. He doesn't get distracted by the things of the world and the everyday things of life, but he keeps his focus on running the race according to the rules. Be like that soldier who is enlisted by God and focuses on his role in the war between Satan and God. Be like that athlete who doesn't get tripped up, but runs the race according to the Word of God. Be like that farmer who, because of his hard work, he gets to share in the crops. Think over what I say, he says in verse 7, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And then in verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, remind them of these things. Remind who? Remind his congregation. And that's my responsibility to you this morning, to remind you of the most marvelous news in all of the universe and the history of the world, to remind you to remember Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And following him is worth any suffering that you will ever experience. Following him is worth the determination that it takes day in and day out to endure the troubles that come to us in this life. It's interesting that the language and construction of this sentence in verse 8 reveal that Paul is drawing attention to the permanence of Jesus' character and person. In other words, Jesus is forever and uniquely identified as the risen Son of God. No one else will ever take that place. It can be said of no one else that he is the risen Son of God. And he is the earthly son of David. He is the preeminent one. So this risen son of God, Paul says, is also uniquely the earthly son of David. This refers to his kingship. We remembered that last Sunday when we heard about how Jesus rode into Jerusalem to offer himself to the people of Israel as their king. But Jesus is not any king. He is a king like no other. He is the only king who is also the risen Son of God. Psalm 2 speaks of this king in this way. It says, God sits in the heavens and laughs at the nations who will one day rise up against Jesus in the last day. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This is now the king speaking. You are my son, or the God to the king, father to the son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. This is the assurance that the Father gave the Son. The Son says, he said to me this truth. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoicing with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. One of the reasons I love that psalm so much is that it lifts up Jesus as the King of Kings. And it gives a very strong warning that there is a day coming when God will judge all those who do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not bow before his kingship. The King of Kings is Jesus Christ. His kingship and coming judgment is meant to terrify the unbeliever. And yet the psalm ends with such beautiful comfort. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. When we humbly turn from our sin and rebellion and toward Jesus, we find protection in Him. We find Him to be our refuge. Protection from what, you might say? Well, protection from the wrath of God, protection from the judgment of God, protection from the judgment of God that we deserve, that I deserve, that you deserve because of our sin. See, every single one of us has followed Adam and Eve into rebellion and sin. And like Adam and Eve, we deserve to be thrown out of God's garden. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be cast away from the very presence of God forever. But the Bible gives us such triumphant good news. That is, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to be our Savior, that all who will believe in Him will be saved and have eternal life. That Jesus, the Son of God, who was born into this world to be our Savior, lived a sinless life, and then He, the Lamb of God, took that sinless life to the cross of Calvary, where He died in our place as the one and only acceptable sacrifice for our sin. He was then buried. And 3 days later, He rose triumphant from the grave as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered hell. And He did all of this for you and for me. But we must repent and believe. There's a response that God requires from us. We must repent and believe in this risen, triumphant Savior. We must turn from unbelief and self-righteousness to the only one who can save us from sin and death and hell. We need to come to the place in our life where we realize that none of our good works will ever be enough to save us. But it is by grace alone, through faith alone, that we can be saved. By the mercy of God. And I don't know who is watching this morning and listening this morning, and so I ask you, do you know this Jesus? Have you believed in Jesus this way? Have you come to the end of your self-confidence and belief in your own goodness and morality or confidence in your own religion? And come to the King who has a right to judge us, but the King who has also said, come to me, and I'll be your refuge. You can hide in me, because I've already taken the judgment of God upon myself. Now believe in me, and I'll give you the forgiveness that you need. I love how the apostle describes Jesus here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And even though the apostle calls it my gospel because it's the calling of God upon his life, he knows that it's actually God's gospel. In fact, he says that at the beginning of the book of Romans, that this good news is God's good news. And the preaching of this gospel is not in vain, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus is alive. And now the Holy Spirit takes this gospel and He uses it to open the eyes of the blind. He opens our blind hearts that we might see Jesus, behold Him, and believe in Him. And when that takes place, this King of Kings, who is worthy of judging us, becomes our comforting Savior, the one who protects us from the punishment that we deserve. We need to remember Jesus this way. But following Jesus requires another never-ending discipline. Look at verse 9. For which I am suffering, the gospel, he's talking about the gospel that he is suffering for. Bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Secondly, to follow the risen Jesus, you must realize the unbound power of His Word. Jesus is the living Word of God. He is risen, He is alive. But so is His Word. The written Word of God, Scripture, is also alive. Hebrews 4 refers to the Bible as the living Word of God. It is that which the Holy Spirit uses to speak to our hearts and to our minds. Years ago, I read a biography about the ministry of a man in Russia that so blessed my heart. I want to read it to you this morning. This is an illustration told by Alex Leonovich, the executive secretary of the Slavic Missionary Service. And in the biography called A Heart for the Soul of Russia, we read that after emigrating from Russia to the United States with his parents and younger brother in 1929, Alex received missionary training in Nyack College in New York. As a result, his heart became burdened to reach the Soviet Union with the gospel, which resulted in his direction of the Russian gospel broadcasts from HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. Later, the demise of the Soviet Union allowed him to revisit his homeland. After decades of faithful broadcasting and unaware of who had been listening across the ocean by radio, Alex arrived to be greeted by standing room only crowds of believers whose faith had been fed via his radio teaching. On one of his return visits at the time of a historic prayer meeting in the KGB headquarters, Alex met a believer named Basil Paley. And Alex tells the story of their meeting. This is how it goes. When we opened the door, who should stand there but a broad-shouldered man with disheveled hair all over his face, two missing front teeth, and a look of bewilderment on his face. After looking at the whole group, he spotted me and almost like a locomotive came charging at me and kissed me 18 times on my cheek, saying in a bullhorn voice, "Brother Alex, this is for every year that I spent in prison for my faith." I looked at him in amazement, in shock, really. I had never seen him before. I knew nothing about him. I never met him. Then, through tears, he told me his story. "Yours was the last face that I saw, the last message that I heard before I was exiled to Siberia. In the 1960s, I was living in Ukraine, where I was sought by the government for printing gospel literature on a little press I had made out of washing machine parts. I distributed 700,000 little leaflets and gospels house to house in different areas during the darkness of night so I wouldn't be seen or heard. I had been in prison before and would have been arrested again if I had attended church. So I did my growing by listening to your radio broadcast. When I read you were going to be in Kiev in 1965, I wanted to hear you in person so much that I decided to risk coming to hear you. As you know, every service was monitored by the KGB, and everything was carefully scrutinized. Even though I was far from home, the secret police recognized me, arrested me as I left the service, and took me to prison. From there, I was exiled to Vorkuta, where I spent 18 years at hard labor. Yours was the last face I saw, and yours was the last message I heard from the pulpit before I was sent to Siberia. You preached about Christ, asking Peter the question, 'Lovest thou me?' Every time it got so unbearably hard and difficult in prison that I felt almost forgotten, not only by man, but even by God, I would see your face and hear you speaking that question. It was as if the risen Christ was asking Peter and me, 'Lovest thou me?' then I would lift my head toward heaven and say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. For a while, I couldn't figure out why God would allow me to be punished for serving him. Then one morning, I saw that God had provided a new way to serve him. Each day, we had to line up long before the sun came up. Prisoners had to be prompt, but guards did not. That meant thousands of us stood outdoors with nothing to do. I decided to use those minutes to preach. I asked the guards for permission, and they said I could if I would agree to do the filthiest job. Clean the toilets. Basil spoke with such force and animation that I grabbed his flailing arm several times as I pleaded with him to speak softer and slower so I could translate what he was saying into English. But it was to no avail. He would lower his head and try to speak slower and more quietly, but within seconds he would again be shouting like a machine gun. I soon learned why. In the beginning, he said, I became hoarse as I tried to be heard by all the thousands of prisoners standing in line. Then, gradually, my voice became stronger. I never knew if I would have even 2 minutes in which to preach. So I learned to speak at top speeds and loud volumes. Sometimes it took 2 weeks to complete one sermon. But I've been back. And there's still a community of about 100 believers worshiping in that camp. Basil told us, bathing us in the warmth of his enormous, crooked smile. What a wonderful reminder that God's servants may be bound in locks and chains, and punished for preaching the gospel. But the power of his gospel cannot be shackled. Men may be imprisoned, Paul says, but words cannot be. People can be quarantined, but the word of God cannot be. It is alive, and it is doing the work of the risen Christ all over this planet, and we give glory to God for that. Remember that truth. Realize the unbound power of the Word. But there's a third never-ending discipline I want to draw your attention to, and that's in verse 10. And that is, to follow the risen Christ, you must resolve to endure all things for the sake of His church and glory. Look at what the apostle says. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, I am willing to endure suffering. I am willing to endure imprisonment. I am willing to endure whatever the Lord asks me to endure in this life for the sake of the church and the glory of Christ. I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That means for the sake of believers, for those whom the Spirit will call to repent and believe in Jesus with a simple, childlike faith. Paul was willing to give everything in his life for the sake of the church and the glory of Christ. And this was not without reward. It was not without sharing in the eternal glory of Christ. And so Paul is reminding Timothy to endure all things for the sake of those who will be saved. Perhaps you're wondering, why is the Lord having us endure this long trial? Having to stay in our homes for weeks on end, not being able to gather together on Lord's Day mornings with the people that we love the most and are closest to the most in this world. Recognize that God is doing things God is doing things that we cannot yet see. There are so many silver linings in this dark cloud. God is doing so much for the sake of his people. And so he is calling you as a follower of Jesus Christ to endure all things for the sake of his church, for the sake of his eternal glory. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Don't give up. Face each new day knowing that you are called by God to share in the eternal glory of this risen Savior. What could be better? What could be more rewarding than that? So Paul says, Timothy, endure all things for the sake of those who will be saved. You don't know through your testimony of joyful endurance during this time, you don't know how many lives, how many unbelievers God will use you to touch. The world is watching us and how we respond to trials and difficulties. And your witness is being watched. Give God glory for how he is using you. You know, Paul could write these words from experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. That's just one example of Paul giving a list of the kinds of suffering that he endured for the sake of the gospel. Danger from every side. And then he says, and on top of that, I have the daily pressure of the anxiety that I feel for the churches that God has called me to serve. How does one bear up under such burden, under such stress? How can you endure such difficulties? The answer is by looking to the risen Christ and looking to his victory and his triumph. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, same book where we read that testimony that I just read to you. We find these encouraging words about how God comforts us in all of our affliction. But we're going to read on a little further because I want you to see how Paul links his endurance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Do you see what the apostle is saying here about comfort? That God is the source of comfort. He then gives us as believers comfort when we are suffering so that we can then pass that comfort to someone else. We become not a stopping point of the comfort of God, but we become a conduit for the comfort of God. And even the comfort that we receive in our affliction sometimes leads to the salvation of other people. That's what he's saying in verse 6. It is for your comfort and salvation that it's through the testimony of believers in times of affliction that some people get saved. And oh, how I pray that God will use this worldwide pandemic to cause the light and the witness of those who love Christ to shine so brightly that many will be saved because of the comfort that they see we have received in the gospel. But look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. That means that the apostles and their companions at times got to the point where they wondered if going on was worth it. And yet they received strength. They felt that they had received the sentence of death in themselves, verse 9 says. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who, what? Raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. What great hope and confidence the apostle and his companions received. And they received it from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And basically what he's saying was that we got so discouraged sometimes in the midst of life and living for Christ and following Jesus that we wondered if life was even worth living anymore. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. But then God reminded us that even if through the afflictions we die, we will be raised again. We will be raised again by the very God who rose His Son from the grave. And so you see how remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives such hope and strength to us in our times of endurance. These are anxious days that we live in. These are days of difficulty. How will we endure? How will we faithfully follow Jesus? Will do so by remembering His resurrection, and will do so by resolving to do so for the sake of the church and the glory of Christ. But there's one more never-ending discipline that I want you to see. In verses 11, 12, and 13, to follow the risen Jesus, you must reassure yourself that your new identity is forever linked to Him. The believer's union with Christ's death and resurrection is a recurring theme in the New Testament. Let me just give you two examples in Romans 6. It says, now if we have died with Christ, or since we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. And Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life as a believer is hidden with Christ in God, the risen Christ. And look at how Paul connects this truth to the promises of God. The saying is trustworthy for, verse 11, if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we are in union with Christ and His resurrection has become our resurrection, then we will live with Him. This is the confidence that Paul had that caused him to write in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Paul says, if we have died with Christ, we will also live with Him. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have died to sin, and His life is now your life. You will live with Him. And look, he goes on to say, If we endure, we will also reign with Him. What a wonderful promise that is. The book of Revelation says that one day in the kingdom of Christ, we will reign with Christ. And he goes on, if we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now this is a promise that is a warning. It's a promise and a warning altogether. It's a warning to those who would reject Jesus Christ. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, therefore, if everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. But by the empowering grace of God, true believers will persevere by the strength of God. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us who know Christ, that some days we wonder, do we have the strength to persevere? And God says, yes, you do. I've given you the strength. You have my empowering grace. You are one with my Son. You are in union with Him. And even if you are faithless, verse 13, He will remain faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Isn't that a tremendous promise? That God remains faithful even when we fail. We may fail Him, but He will never fail us, ever. There are times we feel as though we are faithless. We're so discouraged. And yet, we have to remember that God remains faithful. A verse that has been close to my heart since my days in Bible college is 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, who will also bring it to pass. What a great truth, what a great reminder. Faithful is the one who has called us to Himself in Christ, and He will be the one who brings it to pass. This is a promise for every believer in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Jesus never promised that life in this world would be easy. He never promised that following Him would not be accompanied by difficulty. But take heart, He has promised that He will always, always be with us. The very risen Savior who said to His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then said, I am with you always, is the same risen Savior who makes that promise to us. He is the risen King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is worthy of your die-hard allegiance and endurance. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then your future is totally secure, no matter how insecure this world sometimes makes you feel. Every promise that God has ever made has become amen in Jesus. May the Lord make you steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for such marvelous truth that we have thought about this morning. Thank you for this scripture that calls us to remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Thank you that He is the offspring of David. He is the fulfillment of the promise plan that you announced in ages past. In the beginning of the Old Testament, how you promised one who would come and conquer death and defeat Satan. You promised to send one through the lineage of Abraham to save your people. You promised to send one through the family line of David who would be the king. And He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords. and He is worthy of our daily allegiance. Father, thank You for encouraging us this morning. Help us to keep our eyes on the risen Christ, that we might endure any and all affliction that may come our way for the sake of Your church and the sake of Your eternal glory. We pray in Christ's name.